Good morning. Happy Sabbath to all of you. Welcome. Glad that you're here worshiping with us today. And I just want to thank the worship team for leading us in that worship of Almighty God. And what a beautiful song that last one was. I really appreciated the set, but it seems like it's been a while since we sang to God and just called out on his name like that and just giving him the glory and the honor that he truly deserves. You know, we don't want to just come here to sing songs and go through motions. We want to be engaging with God when we worship him and to have an intimacy with the Creator that he invites us to have and to come into his presence and just open up our mouths and express from our hearts the great things of God. And it is probably one of the most transformational things we do. And I think I've said before, it's one of the truest things we do to acknowledge the truth that there is a God. It's not us. He created everything. And just to worship him and give him praise, because everything about him is worthy of worship and worthy of praise. And just his character is beyond compare. There's nothing we can humanly really comprehend of God. It is spiritually discerned who he is and the beautiful nature of his love, his mercy, his compassion. And what we want to do in everything that we read and everything that we study in our Bible teaching is always see through the teaching to who God is. And not just hear what we want to hear, but hear what he wants to declare to us. And so I'd like to get into the word today. If you would turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want to look at these verses in 1 Samuel chapter 8 because there's a very interesting event here that happens at the end of the life of Samuel. For you parents out there, I don't know if your kids have their favorite characters, but when my kids were growing up, they always wanted to hear the story of Samuel. Samuel was a big-time player in the Liesenfeld house. I think I told that story of Samuel and how he heard from God and the whole story of Hannah and how he came to be, I don't know, 25 times. But beautiful story, a beautiful person, and that God created. Notice here in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, it says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the things displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord." That's tough to hear, isn't it? I think that when we think about rejection in life, it's one of the toughest things that we humanly face. We generally want to be liked as people. We generally want to be accepted for who we are, what we do. And yet here is Samuel, who was literally a miracle birth from God, who was dedicated to God from his birth, who was given into the service of the priesthood. He was one called to be a priest. He was a prophet, and he was a judge, a very unique individual in all the scriptures. And here he is in his life, and he has the elders of Israel coming to him, basically saying, "You're old." I mean, that would have been a big rejection for most of us in this room, right? You're old. Like, it sounds a little harsh, right? But then your sons, they don't follow you. And I'm sure that was a very painful thing for Samuel as a man who had dedicated his life to following God and been dedicated from his youth to hear that of his own children. But then it says that they asked of him, they said, "We want to have a king. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations." This word displeased that's here in the New King James, it's also in many translations. The word displeased is that word that's kind of like, it's so painful and deep because it feels so wrong. And hearing words like this from people and having actions from people that we feel like are rejection is just one of those things that makes us humanly today displeased. Have you ever felt rejected? think that all of us in some way have been rejected. And the thing is about rejection is it dives right into our person, our ego, our pride, and our identity. Because what is it that we generally are seeking for? I mean, the whole reason for our creation was to be found accepted in the beloved. So in us, what we're looking for is acceptance. Now, when we don't find our acceptance in the beloved Jesus Christ, what we do is we find acceptances in other ways, in other groups of society, worshiping other gods, going after other things. And here is Israel, the very people that God called out to be his own chosen people by his name, and they're saying, we would rather have an identity like all the other nations. We'd rather go this way instead of the way that God has called us to be. We would rather just have a king like everybody else. I just want you to think for a moment about rejection, because this is really what we're going to talk about today. But do you have rejection in your life right now? Are you feeling rejected? Are you feeling turned away and spun out? And is it for a good reason or not a good reason? You know, if you suffer for your faults, God says there's not really credit to that. But he said if you do good and you suffer, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, that is commendable to God. If you do good and suffer, and he says, and if you take it patiently, it's commendable to God. Now notice what Samuel does here, because he hears this rejection, this basically, you're done, Samuel, your time is done, we don't want you anymore, and he prays. If you're suffering through any rejection in your life right now, the most important thing you can do is take it to God. Because rejection not dealt with is a very dangerous thing in your heart. It's a very dangerous thing. Because what rejection in the heart of a human being, what it will do is produce a fruit of rejecting, where you not only feel the rejection, but you want to basically push off and reject as a result of it. A lot of times we call this baggage in life. We have been hurt, we've been rejected, we've been tossed out, and therefore we put up the walls that guard us in our lives, and we push back with rejection of others, and we basically start living a very insulated, self-centered, selfish life. Because in order to come to the truth, we cannot find the solution in wrapping up our own heart. In fact, the very thing that causes love to grow cold is when lawlessness abounds. And when lawlessness is allowed to abound, hurt in our life, dissatisfaction, the rejections of things that come, it can actually cause us to push out in our lives so much pain that we feel. And if you've ever had a parent leave you or you felt abandoned in your life, you basically have this feeling of rejection that maybe for all of your life you've been fighting against. But God wants you to be set free by an identity that's found in him. So I want you to see what Samuel does here. He takes this rejection, and it says at the end of verse 6, he prayed to the Lord. And that is so important that we do that. Take our cares and our hurts to the Lord. And notice, as he prays to the Lord, Yahweh, said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, I love the way that God receives Samuel in this. Because Samuel's displeased, Samuel's hurting. Samuel has, as that word displeased could be translated, he grieved. He had grief over what was said to him. And if you just think about the times when you have felt rejected or you felt like you've been turned away in your life, you know that pain, identify with that pain. And what God does is he says, Samuel, me too. Me too. I feel the pain that you have. They've been doing this to me since the day that I tried to make them my own. I brought them out of Egypt to set them free. I brought them out of Egypt to make them my sanctified people. I told them, I called them to be a holy and precious nation. And rather than embracing what I desired for them and all the good and all the blessing, they rejected me. This is very hard for us to humanly get our heads around. I will never forget the time that I was setting up a corporation. It was called Abundant Living. And the reason I was setting it up was I had been given an opportunity to preach the gospel on the radio. I had been given an hour time slot in Orange County, and it was funded, but the funding, I needed to be able to receive it. So I set up an organization to receive the funding so that I could be teaching. And God bless that and fully funded it for the 3 years that I did that. But when I was setting it up, the accountant said, David, what are your plan? I said, I don't want to make any money. I just want to give out the word of God. I just want to teach it. And, you know, if people can support that and help me so that I don't have to pay out of my own pocket to do that, I'll receive that. And he said, okay, that's good. He said, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to go down the road of ministry, you need to know one thing. I said, what's that? And he said, no good deed goes unpunished. No good deed goes unpunished. You can say, I just want to offer the word of God to whoever wants it. He said, you will suffer for that. You will suffer for that. Now, somehow in our minds, maybe carnally, we think, no. If we do good to people, we're going to get good back. And you know what? I receive a tremendous amount of good back. But do I also get punished? Yeah. Do I also suffer? Do I also have hurtful things said? Do I also get accused of things that I can say, I know that's not true? Yes. And the thing is that as you go through life and the older you get and the more you engage in trying to serve people, the more it will happen. This accountant who told me this, he said, I've started 3 nonprofits. He said, we house people for free. We feed people for free. And he said, and we get sued all the time for it. Because what we're giving isn't liked enough. It's not good enough or whatever it might be. He said, you can't even make the stuff up that happens to us. And he said, so just know going in. And part of going in is what God is saying to Samuel. Samuel, they aren't rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They've been doing this all along and now they're doing it to you. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And what God wants us to see through the pain of rejection in life is there's an identification with the suffering that he experiences that actually draws us closer to him if we will allow it. But if we don't go to him with it, it will literally drive us right away from God. Because we'll get upset. In our pain, we will lash out with anger, resentment, spite, bitterness. And we will start doing things against people, not even the people necessarily that rejected us, because we're upset about what somebody else did. It's so amazing how we humanly love to export pain. Somebody hurts us, we want to hurt. And it's not always the person that hurt us. It can be just those around us. They're casualties of the warfare that's going on inside. And what God is saying is, this is what's happening to me too. But the point is, God doesn't become ungodly because of the pain that he feels. In fact, God demonstrates his love through his patient endurance, his long suffering as part of his nature. And so when you feel rejected, when you feel put down, when you feel it, you have to go to God with it and embrace it. You know, a lot of times the rejection that we feel humanly isn't even legitimate rejection. It's just what we perceive. Maybe some of you families are feeling that way. I counted 12 or 13 families that have moved away from here. It's not about you. I know you might be feeling some rejection sometimes, like, what's going on? It's not about you. But I can understand how you would feel rejected if you have friends that are leaving or friends that are moving away from you. And you know what? It's okay to have the feeling. It's just, what are you going to do with it after that moment? See, all pain that we endure has the opportunity to bring us closer to God or away from God, closer to others or away from others. The truth is that some of the greatest experiences of life that I've had have been born out of pain. Painful breaks in relationships, hurts that have been done that once healed and reconciled, actually, the relationships are better because of it. Because we finally got real. Because we finally stripped away the facades. We finally were able to open up about our own self-interest and selfishness to realize where we need to show love. So God says to Samuel, they rejected you. They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. And he said, they've done it to me, and now they're doing it to you. And he identifies. You're going to have friends that come to you. They're going to feel hurt over many things in life. And the more intimate you are in your friendships, the more that will be shared about the real feelings that are going on. And what I would just ask you to consider is what God did. He just simply identifies. He identifies with pain. It always struck me as interesting when I was young and I didn't understand any of the things that I'm talking to you about right now, that the Apostle Paul said that everything I could boast in my flesh and in this life, he said, I count it all as loss for the excellency of knowing Jesus. You can read this yourself later in Philippians chapter 3. But he says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, when I read that, I'm like, yes, I want to know the power of the resurrection. That's what I want. And the next phrase is, and the fellowship of his suffering. I wasn't as interested in that. That didn't sound as fun. It didn't sound like something that I should be shooting for. The fellowship of his suffering. And yet, what does it say about Jesus? He was made complete. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered in the book of Hebrews. There's a learning that comes through suffering. It either brings you closer to God or it can push you away. The brilliance of what Samuel did here in his rejection is he turned to God. He brought his hurt to God. My friends, when you feel hurt, bring it to the Lord and allow him to comfort you and enjoy the moment of fellowship, because there is no one that knows rejection the way God knows rejection. Nobody has suffered more. He is the perfect parent, and yet those he made to be his children reject him continually. In fact, it was only while we were enemies, not while we were in goodness, but while we were enemies, that Jesus died for us. So he says here in verse 8, so they're doing to you, verse 9, now therefore heed their voice. So the first thing he said to Samuel was in verse 7, heed the voice of the people and all they say to you. He then has this moment of identification and the sharing of the pain with Samuel. And then he says, now therefore heed their voice, verse 9, heed their voice, give them what they want. God is saying they're rejecting me as their king. I want to rule over them and reign over them. And the people are saying, no, we want a king like every other nation. And God is saying, let them have what they want. I find this amazing. Because sometimes as parents, we want to protect our kids from everything they want that we see is not good. Right? We try to protect them from everything that can hurt them. And yet God here, in his way, he's saying, you know what? I'm going to let you have it. I brought you out. I saved you. I fed you. I've watered you. I've demonstrated my love for you. If you're still rejecting me, I'm going to let you have. You obviously need to have this other choice. That's hard, isn't it, parents? To allow your kids to make a choice that you can see is wrong, but sometimes they need to make the wrong choice to get back to what's right. They just haven't really seen where the wrong ends up. And so he says, give it to them. Give it to them. And he says, but notice this, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So God says, solemnly forewarn them. You know how sometimes when somebody says something rejecting to you, or they do something in their actions that basically pushing you away, they're rejecting you, it's so easy to lash out, right? In the frustration, in the pain, in the hurt. I like how God says, you're going to tell them what's happening, but you're going to do it with a solemn warning. That solemn warning means basically with sincerity, giving them the reason, the evidence of what is going to happen. You're going to warn them of what's going to come. Basically, you choose this way, here's what's going to happen, but I don't want you to just tell them what's going to happen. I want you to do it solemnly. Sincerely. In other words, you're not going to be doing it in your anger, in your hurt, in your pain, because what I want you to do right now is identify with me that I feel your pain, get your fellowship and comfort with me, and now warn them because we love them. You have to put on your big boy pants for that. That's not easy. That's the maturity of the love of God. To be able to deal with your pain before the Lord, to come back to a place to demonstrate love and a genuine warning. Please don't do this. This is what's going to happen to you guys. To give that warning out of a spirit of concern for the other. So what does Samuel do? He does exactly as the Lord says. Verse 10, he tells them all the words of the Lord to the people who asked for a king. He said, this is what's going to be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run with his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow the ground and reap the harvest and some to make weapons of war and equip for his chariots. And isn't this the nature of governments today? They have their armies. They have their armaments. They take of the sons and daughters of the people and make them their own for the work of the armed services. He says he will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, bakers. He'll take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. Isn't this what happens today? So many of the goods and services that we have. Verse 15, he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys and put them to his work. Isn't this what we do? Like, here we are in a government that we would say, well, we don't necessarily have a king, but like half of what we have goes to the government in terms of people and resources. There's properties, there's goods and services. He will take your male servants, your female servants, verse 16, on your finest young men and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants. You will cry out in that day because your king whom you have chosen for yourselves and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Why not? Why not? Because he let you have exactly what you wanted. You know, there's been famous lines written in this country. You get the government you deserve. You get the government you choose. It doesn't go from A to Z. There's steps all along the way. And you go back and you start looking at how governments change. It's because the people change and the people's desires change. And the more you want God, the more it's going to go well. And the less you want God, the more it's going to go wrong. You realize that in an individual, a family, a community, a church, any form of society, a state, a country, a nation, a continent, a globe, all of it goes based on that. If you really want to understand prophecy, understand that. When you pursue after God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to honor him, to love him, to keep his commandments, to do the things that are good and noble in his sight, generally what follows is blessing and life. Because it's a law. It goes this way. This is the way God lives. His heart is not devoid of the way that he lives. And what he gives to us in his word is a way to walk. But if you decide that I don't want God's commandments, I don't want God's ways, what will happen if God is not first? What will happen when we make God in our own image? What will happen when we take his name in vain? What will happen when we don't remember the time that he set aside for us to have communion with him and with others? What happens when we don't honor our parents? When we're not giving life, but we're taking life? When we're hating and not loving? What happens when we have sexual immorality and adultery? What happens when we steal, when we take, when we cheat, when we defraud? What happens when we bear false witness and don't give witness to the true God, but we make up fairy tales and pretend that they're true in our own society? What happens when we encourage covetousness, greed, envy, resentment? What happens when you teach a people a way of life that is so diametrically opposed to God's good way of love and of fairness and justice? You will have cursing. You will have death. You will have violence. You will have the end of that society. It's just the way it is, guys. That is prophecy. God's ways lead to life. The ways opposed to God's ways lead to death. Sin will never produce righteousness. And righteousness doesn't produce lawlessness. And somehow we have tricked, because of the goodness of God, that we can reject the ways of God and think it's going to go well. Do we not read what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6? He said, "Do not be deceived. You walk this way, you're not inheriting God's kingdom. These are the ways that God called you out of. He washed you from these ways." He said, "Go a different path." And the thing is, right now, we're living in a society that, whether you want to be conscious of it or not, is rejecting the good of God for a religion of its own creation. And God is being created in man's image, and what we pursue are things that God said would be pursued at the end of the age, that men would be lovers of themselves, not lovers of God. They would pursue after their own ways. And we're seeing a society that is systematically rejecting the good things that God has taught in his word, in his commandments, and is going astray. And my friends, you're going to be rejected in a lot of ways in your life. And what God would say to you, I believe, is what he said to Samuel: "They've done it to me. It's me they're rejecting." And he said, "What they've done to me, they're going to do to you." It's hard, though, sometimes when you read in the news, right? Martin was talking about it in his special music song as he was preparing to sing today. You read about the rejection of God and the good things of God in a society that is making laws and mandates and stipulations that this isn't God's way. And so as the people of God, we feel, wait, you're literally promoting sexual immorality in our schools. You're literally teaching children how to be sexually immoral. You're literally promoting adultery. You're literally promoting ways of life that God says you should never, you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't even support it. You're going to be rejected. If you think it's bad now, it's not getting better. The question is, how are we going to deal with it? Because the hurt that you feel in rejection can easily make you say, "Forget you." And sometimes when you're upset, you use stronger language than that. Sometimes you say, "Well, I don't care." Did you know Jesus prophesied as well, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold? In Matthew 24, you can read that. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That is natural. The natural thing to do when somebody hurts us is to hurt somebody back. the hard thing to do is to remember that that's not the process. The process is you have to go before God. And the very thing that hurts Samuel, God says, let them have what they want. I think that would have been a little shocking to me if I heard those words. Let them have what they want. I think some of us are still trying to reconcile the fact that the world wants to be worldly, that those who haven't come to Christ want to live apart from Christ. But isn't that what they say when they don't come to Christ? Why are we surprised by these things? We are shocked that the world doesn't want to go with God. But yet, God said in 1 John chapter 2, the way of the world is what? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These things are diametrically opposed to the will of God. When one comes to Christ, we are to follow his will. He becomes our Lord. We say, reign over us. And when we reject him, we're saying, I will reign over myself. I will decide how I'll live. I'll decide what I'll do. I'll decide who and what is my God and what I cherish and what I value. And we see this happening and we're surprised somehow that the world is acting worldly, that they're wanting to go in unrighteousness. I tell you, this is the way it has to be if you reject God. The prophecy plays out. Those who reject God will go in ways apart from God because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. It's not going to play out in a positive way. We can accredit in this country a lot of the culture that came in because Christians were very involved in the steering of the government, the steering of the belief. We put in God we trust on our money. Do we really believe that's true as a society? Do we really trust in God? So understand the rejection that's coming. And notice he tells them what's going to happen. Samuel does. But notice what it said in verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us that we may also be like all the nations and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. Turn over with me to chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. So God says, let it be done, just as they wanted it to be. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 12, let's begin here in verse 1. So now Samuel said to all Israel, indeed I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and I have made a king over you. Now here is the king walking before you, and I am old. He confirmed it. And gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Now here I am. And notice what he does here. He says, witness against me before Yahweh, the Lord, and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I'll restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Wouldn't it be awesome to say that of our leaders? Woohoo, right? They didn't take anything from us. Nothing. And Samuel's basically making a statement and having the people confirm as a witness, did I do any of these things to wrong you? Sometimes in life, we need to do that with some of our friends. We need to actually take an account and say, how did they really hurt me? What did they really do? And have I been acquitted? And can I acquit them? He says here, and they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us. You've not taken anything. He said in verse 5, Yahweh is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered and said, he is witness. And then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord, Yahweh, who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers, When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, and then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place? And when they forgot Yahweh their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned, we have forsaken Yahweh and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, but now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. And Yahweh sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, Japheth, Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. So basically, he's saying, you rejected God. God let you have your own way. You served other gods and went astray. These armies come against you because you are rejecting my leadership and my protection. They now come in and ravage you, but when you called out, there I was. How do we deal with rejection when you look at how God does? You know, it'd be nice to say that when we come to Christ and we acknowledge our sins and truly that we are worthy of death and accept the salvation that's in Jesus, that he would impute his eternal life to us that we might not be dead, that we never sin again, that we never drift away, that we never slide back, that we always are right on in the way we walk in righteousness. Maybe that has been your experience. I can tell you that has not been mine. I have sinned. I have fallen short, even after coming to Christ. And when I was younger, I thought the solution was I needed to run away, hide myself, try to be a good boy, and when I had been good for a long enough period of time, I could start praying again. And then I woke up to a reality I never could be. And in fact, what God requires of us when we find ourselves in a state of sin is that we must run to him. And he says, and if you will confess, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from your unrighteousness. God is faithful and just. God is always wanting to be there. God doesn't walk out. You see, when we feel distant from God, it's we are feeling distant from God because we can be close to God even now. We can be close to God right after we sin. We can run back and say, help! I've sinned. I've fallen short. I confess that I am a sinner. I confess that Jesus is the righteous, and I look for the redemption that is in you. And though we rejected God, he does not reject us in return, but when we turn back to him, he says, I'm here for you. See, we need to see the beautiful character of God because if we don't see the way God can overcome rejection through his love, through his mercy, through his compassion, through the maturity that he says, you might have rejected me, but I actually am for you. See, this is the thing that is so different and what is so supernatural about the power of God within us is that when we feel the hurt of rejection and we don't try to deal with it in a human way through spite or resentment or revenge or just saying mean things back to that person or to others, when we take it to God and say, it hurts. It hurts, God. It hurts. Please take it from me. Please let me see the way you have dealt with these kind of hurts. Please show me how you experience these hurts. And please let these hurts be upon you. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. He was reviled. He suffered. He was hurt. And he is God. And what God wants us to do is to give up our pains to him so that we can take on a lighter and easier yoke that says, make yourself available. What if they return? What if they say, I was wrong to reject? What if they want relationship again? See, there is a heart of God that is filled with mercy and compassion. And what God is wanting us to do is to learn from him. You remember, Jesus said, he said, he wants us to give. He wants us to go and give to people that don't give back. Lend to those who have nothing. Do good to those who do evil to us. He said, because then you'll be like the Father in heaven. He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. He's kind to the unthankful and the evil. When God pulled his people out of Egypt, wasn't that an act of goodness, of kindness, of loving? He says, I'm going to put my name on you. You're going to be my chosen people. I'm going to bless you and protect you. I'm going to put you in a land. Every thought he had was good, and yet he was all rejected in the wilderness except for a few. He was rejected. Right after he freed them, he was rejected. And yet he offered help when they wanted it. And that's what Samuel's testifying. He's like, they forgot in verse 9. They forgot the Lord their God. But verse 10, when they cried out to the Lord and said, we've sinned because we've forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. Now deliver us from the hand of the enemies and we will serve you. Let's just drop down since verse 12. You saw Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you. You said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. Basically, why? You made this choice. You already saw how I could deliver you, but yet now you've made a choice to ask for a king instead of for me to help you. And so, you shall have a king, and when the Lord your God was your king. Sometimes we just want to do it like the other nations. Sometimes we want to deal with pain like the other nations, the other people. And we don't want to let God deal with our pain. And we just want to have our pound of flesh. And we just want to have our outbursts. And we just want to have what we want for ourselves. And we respond to lawlessness with lawlessness of our own. But he says to them in verse 13, now therefore here is the king you have chosen and whom you have desired, and take note, the Lord has set a king over you. Now notice this, the Lord is giving you what you want, even though he said, don't do this. This isn't good for you. What did Samuel ever take from the people? Did he take an ox? He made all the people say, you did nothing wrong to us. What did God ever take from the people? Did he do wrong to them? Was he trying to take from them or was he trying to bless them? So this is what is so amazing, is that Samuel and God were above all the reproach. And they were saying, but if you put a physical king over you, you're going to have all of this happen to you. And that has been the reality of mankind's life. And it became the reality for Judah and Israel. And so, verse 13, so now therefore, here is the king you've chosen and whom you have desired, and take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. Now that's pretty awesome, isn't it? You did the wrong thing here. You chose the wrong thing. I'm going to let you have it. I'm putting a king over you, but as long as you keep going my way, we're all good. He didn't take the rejection to heart. He didn't forsake them in their forsaking of him. He said, I'm still for you. But he did warn them and said, however, verse 15, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. And Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. So even in the midst of the wickedness, as we talked about a little earlier, don't run away from God. What can any other God do to help you through the problem? He said, but moreover, as for me, far be it from me. This is Samuel speaking, verse 23. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. So no matter how displeased, hurt, in grief Samuel was with the people for the choice that they made, he followed what the Lord said to do and made them the king. He brought this witness to them so they would realize what they had done and so that they would follow the Lord. But he said, I'm still going to keep praying for you. There's almost no better way to get yourself in a right relationship with another person than bringing them before the Lord in prayer. Whether it is a person lusting for another person, or whether it's a person with anger toward another person, or whether it's somebody who has hurt you or you think has treated you in an unjust manner, bring them before the Lord and pray for them so that you can come to the right place. Why would it be sin for him to not pray? See, the lives of the people that are around us, we have impact on each other. In your life, you're going to have people that are kindred to you, family, friends. There'll be friends that'll stick closer than brothers. You're going to have people that are acquaintances, people you know from a distance, people that you have better friendships with, less friendships, acquaintances. And if you have enough in your circle, you will have people that will gossip about you, talebear, backbite, and reject you in many various ways. All of this can work together for good if you put yourself into the hands of the Lord. Because what the Lord can do is mature your heart and mind to understand how to deal with rejection, not with pushing rejection out to others, but deal with the rejection by giving it to God, having a fellowship with him in the rejection, sharing a pain together with the Lord, and to realize that what happens when we take the pain and the rejection that we receive from friends, loved ones, and others, even strangers, and take it to the Lord, the revelation of that is that we'll see him. And when we see him, we can be transformed by him. And what we see in the Lord is the mystery of his ways, that he knows how to be mature and be kind to the unthankful and the evil. He knows how to keep being God in the midst of the circumstance. And what is he called us to walk in? He says, be you therefore holy as I am holy. He says, I am encouraging you till you all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, who, when he was reviled, did not revile back. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to the one who judges righteously. He gave his life to God and said, my life is for you. You're my judge. You are the one who reigns over me, and I will obey you despite what I want to do. We live in a reactionary society. We do it in theology. We do it in our actions. We react to how other people treat us or what other people teach us, and the key to life is saying, I should stop reacting and just come before the Lord and gaze upon him. And as we worship him and see the truth of who he is, and as he reveals himself in his word, we become changed by him. What would the Father do? What does Jesus do in this circumstance? Why does he say it's commendable when you suffer for doing good and you take it patiently? Because that's who he is. That's why he appreciates it. It's the best that can be. It's the nature of God. And God wants us to have this heart where we are learning to pray and we're learning to take the rejections of life and not give back with the pain that we've experienced, but give back with the love that we've experienced from God. And so he says here, I will not sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I will teach you the good and right way. Sometimes people say, I don't know how to treat people that have rejected me or hurt me. Maybe you say, I can't trust that person anymore. Maybe you can't. Could you pray for a person who you don't trust? I think you can. Can you be good toward a person you don't trust? I think you can. Can you teach and encourage a person you don't trust in the right ways? Yep. In what ways can you treat a person like God, even if you don't trust them? See, when God says, love your neighbor as yourself, he didn't put love your neighbor as yourself as long as you trust them. It doesn't mean that you give over all the trust that you might to somebody that you're kindred with, to somebody that you say, I'm not sure I trust that person. Fine. But so often we humanly say, I can't trust a person, therefore they're unworthy of my love. Therefore they're unworthy of me praying for them. Therefore, I'm not going to teach them in good ways. I will maybe even be rooting against them. And so we who might think we're good actually turn against those who God has called to be his people. And so when Samuel says, I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray, he's saying, how can I turn against the people that are called by God's name? How can I turn against them whom he called, who he created? God knew they weren't trustworthy. And he still said, but if you come back to me, I'm going to receive you. I'll still be here. You ever think about how powerful the love of God is that he says, I will not leave you or forsake you? I will not leave you or forsake you, he says. I will always be here when you're ready. My calling is to you. I'm here for you. And maybe some of you sitting here today are saying, I have rejected God and he must be angry with me. I've rejected God in the way that I've ignored his commandments, or I've been walking in ways that I know I shouldn't, and I haven't been delivering the gospel or preaching the gospel or sharing the good news or doing things maybe God has put on your heart. But what if today is the day that you just realize he's not running from you? We're the ones that run from him. And we return back to the Lord our God, and we give him our hearts again. So he says in verse 24, he says, I'm going to teach you the good and the right way in verse 23. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you will be swept away, both you and your king. Because that is true prophecy. If you obey God and seek him, you will have him. And if you reject him, then you're going to get what you desire. And it's not going to lead you to the right paths. God wants you to receive the acceptance that he has given to you through Jesus Christ. To know that you, by faith, can receive of the righteousness that is from above. And you can come into an intimate relationship with God where you can know the freedom and the peace that comes from him. And when you feel the pain and rejection of this world and people in life, that you have a place to go to a God who already knows, who can console you and comfort you, who can carry upon you the pain and the burdens, and who can give you a light yoke, that you can know this one thing, that to receive from him a release from the pain and receive from him a simple command, love your neighbor as yourself. It ends backbiting, it ends gossip, talebearing, envy, slander, all the resentments, all the bitterness, the strife that comes from pain. It allows for forgiveness where there needs to be forgiveness so that relationships can be restored. God is always, always, always pleading for the reconciliation of us to him and of us to one another who are called by his name. Let's praise him.